Chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, two verses. I want to speak on letting God arise through surrender, letting God arise through surrender, or it's the word preferring on our banner there at the back. You know, when I was praying through our theme this year, and I was praying for each one of these things that I thought it would lead to God's rising in our life. I almost put the word surrender on there and let every other word start with a P except for that one, because the word for surrender just kind of sticks out at you. It's an uncomfortable word in our life. It goes right along with that word submission. It is not one that we like. Not by nature anyway. Fellas, just try to tell your wife that, all right? And you'll find out, not a very comfortable word, right? And Brother Richard got me in trouble yesterday. I'm going to tell on you, Brother Richard. And we were out, he helped us get that piano, and he told me about a friend at work and that had told his wife. He said, they were laying there in bed, and he said, the king needs his grapes. Go get me my grapes, peasant woman, or something like that. I tried that. No, I'm kidding. All right. I tried it just to see how my wife would respond. And you can imagine I'm limping a little bit today. And I got the death stare. All right. But surrender, that the word surrender, the word submission that's in scripture that these verses teach us to every Christian is not a word that we like humanly speaking. We're very uncomfortable with the word surrender. It's not something in our nature. It goes all the way back, if you will, to the book of Genesis. When you think about Adam and Eve's sin there in the garden when they first ate the tree, their desire was that they would be as God. That was the temptation that Satan laid before them. That they would be able to choose between right and wrong, good and evil. And it was the desire to be, if you will, the God of their life, the one that's in control. And ever since then, man has had a problem with just simply surrender and submission to the Lord. It's something we struggle with in our life. It goes against everything that, humanly speaking, is inside of us. And that's what I want to look at tonight. You see these verses, familiar, verses 1 and 2. If you just read them aloud with me, maybe you can quote them, but if you just read them with me, it says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. John 3:30, the verse you're familiar with, it says, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. Say that one with me, would you? He must increase, but I must decrease. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight with your people. I think of both those verses. It's a call to us to decrease in our life and allow you to increase in our life. It's a call to surrender. Lord, there's no question that it runs against our human nature, but it's definitely a requirement of a Christian in following the Lord. And I pray that I would lift you up tonight as I preach on this word. I pray that our hearts would be surrendered to you. Lord, if there's any aspect of our life that we would hold back, I pray that tonight we would yield it to you. Maybe it's just a renewed commitment to let our lives be yours. And I pray that you would just work in our hearts and lives tonight. I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That word there, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's another uncomfortable word. God asks sacrifice of us, to lay down self, to lay ourselves before Him, to surrender to Him, to submit to Him. That surrender, that is an absolute requirement in our life. The Bible says in James, God resisteth the what? Proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The thing that keeps me from surrender and submission is pride. That's really what keeps it from me. It holds me back from that place of just being able to say, Lord, okay, it's yours. I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to give it to you. I like to be in control. Anybody else just like to be in control? I'm just saying about any aspect of my life, I like to be in control. This morning I was teasing my wife and I couldn't find my car keys. I found them, I put them in the wrong drawer in my desk this morning when I came to church, and I was heading out. So she drove me ran down to the restaurant, and I was in the passenger seat. All right. And I think we pulled up alongside of the Rickards, and I said, pray for me. My faith is being tested. All right. And, I like to be the guy in the driver's seat. seat. I like to drive, as a general rule, have since I started driving, just ask the police department. Well, not in Columbus. All right. Sorry, guys. And I like riding a motorcycle. Anything that you can be driven, I enjoy to drive. I like to be in control of it. In areas of my life, I like to be in control. I like to control. I'd like to take a look at my finances and know where that money's going and where it's been and be in control of it. I get very uncomfortable when I yield control to something. I mean, you know, just by the nature, even if I'm fully trusting that person, I'm still just a little uncomfortable at giving that over. And yet God speaks to the fact that in our Christian life, that surrender and submission and a yielding to the Lord is really a necessity in the Christian life. And I just want to highlight some things that stand out to me in these first few verses. And the first one, if you look at these first few words of verse 1, notice what it says here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In that verse, I think of this phrase comes to my mind when I was reading this. What God has already given. What God has already given. Notice what he says here. I beseech you, therefore. And when we see that word, therefore, we need to say, why is it there? All right. And it says this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, if you study the book of Romans, you'll know this, that the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are what we would call principal passages of Scripture. In other words, they're laying out some very important principles to live your life by in the Christian life. If you read chapter 12 through the end of the book of Romans, you're going to see some very important practical things. Matter of fact, if you read here in chapter 12, you're going to see he talks about the spiritual gifts. As you get into chapter 13, you see about our relationship, if you will, to governmental authorities. And he goes through the remainder of the chapter just speaking about practical Christian living. But if you read the first one, chapter 1 through 11, you see a lot of principle. Really what you see there is the mercies of God. That's why Paul says here in this transition verses, he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Take your Bible there and just turn back a few chapters and go to chapter 3. And let's look at some of these verses that teach us about the mercies of God that he's referencing here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll read you some of the verses if you don't get there in time. But it says this in Romans 3 verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, what? No, not one. Matter of fact, go ahead to just skip ahead of to me and go to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. But Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the first verse there, the first few words of that verse says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Now look at Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Now there's a verse I use about every single time I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The mercies of God. He says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What mercy? That God died for you. That God died for you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You were a sinner worthy of death. Hey, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. A sinner not only by nature, but by choice. We were sinners by nature when we came into this world because our parents before us were sinners. But lest you cast the finger back too much, you soon became a sinner by choice. We prove that we are a sinner in the way we live. And the mercies of God is this, that our Savior saw that sin nature in us and died for us. While that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when you're thinking about sacrifice, it's important to remember that before he referenced sacrifice, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God. Why sacrifice? Because of the mercies of God. Salvation. I think of this verse, Romans 10, 9 and 10 again, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? saved. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, your salvation. Romans 6:6. Go ahead and turn there and look at this verse. Romans 6:6, he said this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? Sin. Boy, that chapter 6, what a tremendous chapter. It begins, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin, continue any longer therein? He said, you're dead to sin. You know, that picture of baptism is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried for us, and rose again. And we were, if you will, our sin nature's dead because of what he did at Calvary. We were buried with him, Romans chapter 6 says. We rose again with him to walk in what? Newness of life. We have a new nature. Sin has lost its old. The Christian who struggles with sin, it's because they're holding on to sin, not that sin is holding on to them. Because sin has lost its hold. It can no longer bind the Christian because of the sin nature. It died at Calvary. The victory was won for you at the cross. It was won. A new nature. The old nature has, if you will, the old sin nature is, we know one day it's going to be completely gone, but it's lost its hold, it's lost its power. Hey, he says some more of the mercies of God. How about Romans 8, 14 through 15? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. A child of God, the mercies of God. God took us, just a sinner, on his way to hell, picked us up, shed his blood on Calvary to wash us white as snow, and then to do something else for us to make us his child. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my children have full access to everything I have, you know, within my house. Well, I stop them from some things. They're not old enough, all right? But my home is theirs. They can come home. They can come to their house. The food in the cupboards is theirs. I pay the electric bill. I'll do all of that for them. So they have that. You became a child of God. You know why heaven is yours? Because you're his child. A joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, before I get to sacrifice, let me remind you of what the first 11 chapters were about. The mercies of God. How about this? How about this mercy? In Romans chapter, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I looked at this last week, but how about a Holy Spirit and the Son of God who intercedes for us on our behalf? That's an amazing mercy. I can go to my knees in prayer and pray for something, and the Holy Spirit of God says, I know what he's asking for, but there's something he really needs. Here it is. The mercies of God. He continues in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 29. How about this one? And we know that all things work together for what? Good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his what? Purpose. How about the mercies of God that he's going to work everything in your life, good or bad, to good? You ever look back at the past of your life and not be too excited about some of the things that were there? And yet somehow God is able to take the good, the bad, and the ugly of our life and shape it into something that brings honor and glory to his name. Somehow. The mercies of God. I beseech therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. How about this? That he's going to take you and he's going to shape you into the image of his son. He's going to make you look like Christ. Now, some people fight against it. They're going to struggle against it and wrestle around it because they can't surrender. But one way or the other, God says this, I knew in my foreknowledge who would trust Christ. Now, that's not Christ picking who would be saved, by the way, picking. But that's him looking ahead and saying, I know who's going to trust Christ. And I predestined those who get saved that there is going to happen to something. They're going to be conformed to my image. Now look, I'll be honest, there you can live on this life unconformed. But when you die and you leave this world, God's going to shape you and conform you. You got no choice. You're going to be as He is. You will see Him and you will be as He is. My brother just used to joke. He said, not everybody that goes to heaven is Baptist, but when everybody gets to heaven, they will be Baptist. All right. You know why? We're going to know the Word of God. We're going to be who God would have us to be. There's going to be a day when we're going to be conformed. God is shaping us and conforming us into His image. How about this one in Romans 8:35? It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verses 38 through 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God. Can't get away from His love. Matter of fact, He loves you just as much today as He will love you tomorrow. There's no changing it. God's going to love you no matter what. He's going to love you and there's no changing it. There's no separating it. And we live a life of pleasing Him, not trying to earn His love. His love's already given to us. So we try to please Him because He already loves us, right? Hey, I'm not trying to live for the Lord because I want to earn His love. I'm living for the Lord because He already loves me. I want to please the one who loves me and won't change the fact that He loves me. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, I'm begging you. I have something for you. And by the mercies of God that I have spoken of in this book since Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, as He goes through and tells us why we need to be saved and tells us that Christ saved us and justified us and died for us and rose again, that we're a child of God, that He intercedes for us on our behalf and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now He says, upon these mercies, I beseech you. I beseech you, look at what God has already given you. You ever have someone ask a lot of you? Depending on who that person is, you may give it. My wife could ask a lot from me, and I would give it to her. But if some Joe Blowall came up off the street and asked me for a lot, I might hesitate a little bit. Think about who your God is. Think about the mercies of God. Friend, you're in church on a Sunday night in February. You could be the guy, now you may want to be the guy at home watching Super Bowl. Could be the guy at the stadium, poor guy doesn't know it, sitting there sipping on a beer on his way to a devil's hell. But instead, you're in church. That guy thinks he's got it pretty good, but no, you've got it pretty good. You're sitting in church on a Sunday night. Because you know Christ, the mercies of God. And He says this, He said, what He has given us and what He asks of us. And as you read this verse, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In short, I can sum up this point. What God asks of us is very simple. One little word, everything. Everything, to be honest. Say, what does God ask of me? Everything. What did God give you? Everything. Everything. Did you choose the day you would be born? Did you choose the condition of your mental capacity, the age and history that you would live? Did you choose the folks that would come your way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? Did you choose the ability to get wealth and to make wealth? Did you choose that you would be one of those children who had a parent who cares about right to life rather than taking life? Did you choose all that? No, sir. The mercies of God. He asks what He wants out of us. I look at this and I see some things He asks, and He says this, by the mercies of God, that ye present your what? Bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice requires everything. You know, the picture there is an Old Testament sacrifice. It's Let's go back and ask some of those oxen what they gave. Everything. Some of those little lambs, what they gave, or turtle doves, what they gave. Everything. There was nothing they held back. What does Christ ask of us? Everything. He wants my life. He wants to be in control of my life. He wants me to say, my life, Lord, is yours to what the song says? Control. It's all yours. Hey, he says in this portion of scripture, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How about this small word right here? Holy, acceptable unto God. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do something. Depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. You want to be fit for the master's use, then be holy and prepared unto every good work. If you've been studying, if you've been in Sunday school and some of the adult classes, you know we've been studying through 1 Corinthians, and here were the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this: Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in what? You. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The temple of God, holy. In that verse, he said that ye present your what? Your bodies. You know, body is outward, by the way, not just inward. It's outward. It is important that I present the inside holy and the outside holy. You know the picture that God uses in the New Testament to describe what we are? He paints that picture in the Old Testament. He tells me I am something. Tells you, if you know Christ, that you are something. The temple. Here's the picture for you. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I don't have time, but try reading that Old Testament law. The way the priests prepared themselves. The detail that went into the tabernacle. The care of the tabernacle. The beauty of the tabernacle. And all of it pointed to something, because the temple of the Old Testament was where the presence of God dwelt among his people. And what God says today is, my presence dwells inside of you. If you went back several thousand years to Jerusalem, you would find the presence of God dwelling in a tabernacle. A precious place, a beautiful place, a detailed place, a holy place. Hey, God said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill the law. You know what God said? I'm not destroying the idea of the temple. I just transferred it from a building to a person. From a building to a person. That's the fulfillment of the law. The reason we sit here on Sunday is not because the Lord's Day is no longer important. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the importance of the Lord's Day. Don't even pick up six on the Lord's Day, right? The Lord's Day was which day? Saturday. It was the Sabbath. Does the Lord's Day no longer matter? No, it still matters. It's just on a different day, because Christ fulfilled the law. He rose again on what? The first day of the week. The Lord's Day has not lost its value. It's just changed its day. And its purpose. It's now a day of service for the Lord. We see that in the ministry of Christ. How about the Passover? We know the value of the Passover. Go back to that Old Testament, the picture it portrayed, the day that the Lord led his people out of Egypt. And we know the value of the Passover and all that went with it, and the way that they were to do it and to stand up and be ready. And they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorposts. Am I right? And the Bible says this, that the day, if they put that up, then he would pass over them. And they were to celebrate that Passover yearly. You say, did the Passover stop? It transitioned. We still practice a picture of it. It's called the Lord's Supper. We'll be celebrating on the 17th. Remember, the last Passover was the first Lord's Supper. In the upper room, the Lord with his disciples, they practiced the last Passover in the presence of the perfect Lamb. And that perfect Lamb went to a cross that day. And he said this to us in Corinthians. He said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. So we remember his blood that was shed and his body that was broken. He fulfilled it. He didn't destroy it. We live in a day and age when people are thinking God has destroyed holiness. God transferred it from a building to a person. And he said, live holy. We would say, God forbid someone would go to the tabernacle of the Old Testament and graffiti it and destroy it and defile it and dirty it. And we'd say, we know exactly what would happen. God would wham, take them home. We have examples of that. How about David when he put the Ark of the Covenant on a new ox and sent him down the road and the fellow reached up and touched it and boom, God took him out of the world. How about the Philistines when they took that Ark of the Covenant? What God did to the Philistines? We won't dwell there. That's kind of a gross story. But the temple of God is no building, it's no location, it is a person, and that person is every saved individual. And God says this in our lives, he says, I want a holy sacrifice. Be clean. Inside and outside. Be acceptable in my sight. That requires sacrifice. I don't like that all that holiness entails. It gets in the way of our own fleshly desires. But God said, be holy. Surrender. Be acceptable in my eyes. He wants us to be transformed. He says this in that verse. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says this, and be not what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're shaped to the image of the world, you're out of shape as a Christian. I know what out of shape is physically, all right? But if you are conformed to the image of the world, you're out of shape to Christ. Because God said that's not who you're to be. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, change your way of thinking. Follow that book. Sacrifice. Surrender. Lay it down. And God says, surrender. And we look up and say, I don't really want to. I don't really like it. And guess what? I agree with you. My flesh agrees with you. But the Spirit of God says, surrender, surrender, surrender. See, I can tell you this. You will never get from the mercies of Romans chapter 1 through 11 to the practice of the Christian life if you don't have these two verses that bridge them both that detail something to us, surrender. The practice is difficult if you don't surrender. It is impossible. It's impossible without surrender. The practice of the Christian life requires that we surrender our life, fully committed, no looking back. Luke 9, 57 through 62 says this, and it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Whoa, that's pretty hard. God said, don't put your hand to the plow and then look backward. He said, unfit for the kingdom of God. Sacrifice is fully in. Not half. Samuel teases me. I'll lay the kids down at bed at night and I'll tell them, hey, I love you guys. And Samuel will say, I love you half-hearted, Dad. I'm like, thanks, son. As I shoot you with this Nerf gun in your forehead. All right. He goes, I love you half-hearted. God doesn't want half-hearted. He wants all of our heart. Amen. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Everything you have. There's no looking back. Remember what Elisha did when he was called? He was out there plowing and Elijah came along and threw that mantle over him. You know what Elisha did? He took the plow and he broke it up for kindling and he took the oxen and he slew them for a sacrifice. He said, God called me to be a prophet. I'm not going back. I'll tell you this, young person, if you've ever felt the call of God on your life, don't you ever, ever go back. There's no place for the backward look. It's the look that said, God called me, I'm looking forward, and I'm going forward, and there's no retreat. I'll tell you what you'll find out every time you go where you're looking. You go where you're looking. You don't put your hand to the plow and then look backwards, you're going to go like this. My wife drives like that. Sometimes I do if I'm not careful, all right? But here it is. You go where you're looking. I'm pretty sure I'm not a police officer, but I'm pretty sure when they train you to enter in or clear a building, don't they tell you to just always look where your gun's pointing? They train you that? Or do they tell you, look what I just look like? You go where you're looking. And when it comes to surrender, we surrender our life and we say this, I am not going backward. There's no retreat for me. Sacrifice, it means this, that I'm going to go forward regardless of its cost to me. That's why you don't look back. Because the cost is irrelevant. It was about the sacrifice. We know what the sacrifice cost. It cost everything. Just look at what Christ did so that you might be saved. You don't look at it and say, well, wow, this sacrifice, this is expensive. Well, yeah, that's what it was in the first place. Don't go backward. He said, I want everything. It's vital to every aspect of the Christian life. I'm gonna hurry up and be finished here, but go to Ephesians chapter 5, would you? It affects every aspect of our life. Ephesians chapter 5 says this. Notice what it says here. It talks about the wives in verse 22 and then the husbands in verse 25. Notice it says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then this phrase right here, as what? Unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the what? Church. How about chapter 6 and verse 1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? For this is right. How about verse 5? Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto who? Christ. How about verse 9 where he tells masters or employers, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them. How about verse 10 where he sums it up and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the who? Well, Lord, I tell you what, an unsurrendered Christian to God is not right in any area of his life. Period. If I can't surrender to God, then I'll never be able to be the husband I should be to my wife. Because the measure for my love for my wife is my measure of obedience to my Lord. The wife will never be able to follow her husband as she should if she hasn't first surrendered to God. And I tell you, kids, you'll never follow God if you can't follow your parents. And you won't be able to follow your parents if you can't follow God. Hey, employer. Hey, employee. Why do you work hard at work? As unto Christ. Not as unto your employer. Not as unto the way they treat you, but as unto Christ. Hey, masters, employers, how do you do that to your employers? As unto Christ. Hey, every Christian, unto Christ. Surrender affects every aspect of our Christian life. And when we refuse to surrender, we put ourselves in a place where we cannot be right in any area of our life. You cannot be fully right in any relationship if you are not fully right in your relationship with God. It will impact every aspect of your life. That's why as he lays down the principle and he's of the Christian life and he's about to hit the practice of the life, Christian life, he sandwiches it right there with this truth. Lay your life down. Surrender, sacrifice. And then we see that we see what he has given, we see what he asks of us, and then we see what he promised us. And what he promised us is about the same as what he's given to us, everything. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that what? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what God gives when we surrender? Direction. The will of God is revealed in our life when we first surrender. The direction that God would have us to go is revealed through surrender. And God gives us glimpses of what he has for us beforehand. But real direction from God is seen when we just simply say, okay, it's yours. Everything is yours. Direction. How about usefulness? Hey, the perfect will of God. God can't use me until I'm surrendered. Remember going back to holiness? Meat for the what? Master's use. True usefulness is seen in surrender. I tell you what, as long as I am trying to do things my way, God can't do his way through me. As long as I've just got, these are my ideas. We're operating way over here on our own ideas and our wonderful goals, and God's right here. He said, give up that and follow me. Surrender to me. Maybe some of you folks have worked with people like that. They've got all of their own agenda that they can't follow their employer's agenda. It drives them crazy. God's got a purpose. God has a plan. And usefulness is found in surrender to what God has for you in your life. Direction, usefulness, reward is found through surrender. The perfect will of God. I don't have time tonight, but I could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Bible says there, it talks about the reward of a Christian. It talks about the judgment when we're going to stand before him. Talks about laying a foundation. No man can lay any other foundation than the one that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Starts with salvation. Then he tells us something. Some water, some plant, but what? God gives the increase. He tells us this. We are laborers together for him. In other words, we all labor together. Sometimes we're watering, sometimes we're planting. Hopefully you're doing both, watering and planting. You know, sometimes we wonder, people say, I don't think soul winning works anymore because they try it like once in a while. Try watering, try to operate in the garden that way. I'm coming out this week here and I'll be here 3 months from now. Why didn't I get any fruit? Well, you watered one day. Water, plant. Water, plant. Water, plant. God gives the increase. And then he says this, the increase is his, ours is the water and plant. God gives the increase. And then God says there in that verse, but he rewards every man according to his own labor. I said this in Sunday school, but I won't dwell on it. But that means God's not a socialist. Everybody works together, watering and planting, and God gives the increase. But he rewards every man according to his own labor. There's a reward for the surrendered person. As I surrender to God and he gives me direction for God and he makes me useful in my life, there's going to come a day and he's going to say, Seth Hahn, here is your reward. We all labor together for the same reason. Can I tell you this week I got to lead, and I said this a couple times already, but this week I got to lead a little 5-year-old boy to Christ. He's in Mrs. Farnsworth's class. And he had asked about baptism and asked her. And so her mama brought him and talked to me. And I had the opportunity in the office to share the gospel with him. He trusted Christ. He's going to be getting baptized before long. And actually, 3 people in the last 2 weeks have come into my office and been able to trust Christ. But they came because somebody else went to them. Several other different people pointed in. They came in and I took about 20 minutes, 30 minutes or 40 minutes with some of them and shared the gospel. And they trusted Christ. Now, that little boy Jackson that trusted Christ, I labored about 20 minutes. That lady labored all school year long. Now we're working together. When it came to reward day, right there, I get a little something, but she gets a whole lot in that one. I tell you, folks, we all labor together. We labor together, hopefully. And we strive and we water and we plant. And as a man surrenders himself, a lady surrenders himself to God, and he says, now I can give you direction. Now I can make you useful. And now I can reward you according to your labor. An unsurrendered Christian is going to be in big trouble at reward day. Big trouble. Because it comes that day when God said, surrender to me, surrender to me, surrender me. And we say, no, no, no. And we walk out the door doing it our way, in our timing, with our plans. And one day we're going to walk in those doors and we might as well sing the song, Must I Go In Empty Handed? See, God says, surrender. Look, you can take the first half of this book and God tells us every reason to surrender. Look, you can't trust him. Are you crazy? Do you know what he did for you? You know what Christ did for you? Too proud to surrender? Are you kidding? You're just an old sinner. Saved by grace. And he loved you and he died for you and he made you his son. He made you his child. And he gave us that access to the throne room. There is no one worthy of more surrender than our God. He said, surrender. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, surrender. And he said, here's what surrender looks like. Holy. Present your bodies holy. Leave off some things so that you're a holy sacrifice. Put on the things of Christ so that you're a holy sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Forget being filled with the world's wisdom and get filled with the wisdom of the Word. The wonderful words of life. Learn the wonderful words of life. Surrender to him. I can tell you this, young people, surrender to him. It's far better than the alternative. And I can tell you this, for those of us who are past the young person, we ought to still be surrendering in our life. You know, surrender ought to be a one-time thing, but it ought to be a continual practice in our life. Sometimes we drift off the course of surrender. We get our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own way of doing things rather than going back to this book right here and saying, okay, Lord, sometimes I don't like it, but I got to agree with it because who wrote it and what he's done for me. So I'm just going to surrender to the scripture. I'm going to surrender to the word of God and say, not my will be done, but thine be done. Surrender. Without surrender, the practice of the Christian life isn't attainable. Well, you can whitewash it and put some character. Maybe you had a good family that instilled some character in you and you can practice some principles of character. But a real working of God in your life comes under the terms of surrender. Laying it down. Laying it down. And not looking back. We ought never look back at what God has asked for us, but go forward and say, Lord, my life is yours. You say, but the cost, but the cost, but the cost. I didn't say it wasn't expensive. Neither did God. He just said, surrender. Follow me. And he said, if you do it, I'll give you direction. I'll make you useful and you'll have a reward. Life is temporary. It's temporary here. There's an eternity before us. We ought to be living for eternity and not for here. Oh, there are certain things we need while we're here. Don't get me wrong. And God expects us to steward what we have. But you ought to live for eternity. And that comes through surrender. Let's pray, Lord.